Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Father, You are great, and You're righteous, and You're holy, and Your Word is true. And I just pray as we open up Your Word this morning that You might speak to us through the indwelling of Your Spirit, that You might mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. How many times have you heard someone just in casual conversation swear an oath? You hear people say, "I swear to God, I'm telling the truth." Or they'll bring a family member in on it. "I swear on my mother's life that it is true." Why does one have to swear? Well, of course, when you swear an oath, it gives added emphasis to a truth, but it also points out the weakness of man, and man's ability to lie or embellish the truth. So by swearing an oath, you've added an extra component to just your verbal word of doing something. Swearing an oath is extremely serious. And if you look at the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, a lot of people look at that commandment and they think that's related to cussing. But it's also related to oath giving. Because if I give an oath, if I swear an oath and I bring God in to the equation and I do not fulfill my end of the bargain, I am associating God with my weakness and my sin. That's why giving an oath and swearing an oath should be taken very seriously. Now, the Pharisees of the day, as we've mentioned, were all concerned about the outward appearance of things. In fact, in Matthew 23, verse 25, Christ describes them. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to man, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees were hypocritical. They walked in darkness, but they were religious on the outside. And through their hypocrisy, they taught contrary to the Ten Commandments. They perverted the true meaning of the law. In fact, in that same chapter of Matthew 23, you see what I mean as Christ deals with this in verse 16. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." What Christ is addressing is the Pharisees' teaching that you could lie under a sworn oath if you don't swear to God, but you swear to the temple, or you swear to the altar, you have an out. You're not held accountable. It was a perverseness Of course, after all, it just showed their heart. This leads us to our focal passage this morning as we return to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And as you look at verse 33, it says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor you shall swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one." As we look at verse 33, Christ isn't addressing the law and the validity of the law. He is addressing the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. Because if you look at verse 33, as he's done in previous verses, he goes, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." What he's referring to here is the false interpretation of the law. He's pointing to the wickedness of the Pharisees, in which they winked at misleading people by swearing by heaven, swearing by Jerusalem, etc. Is Christ outlawing oaths? Are you okay to give an oath when you go down to the courthouse and you are a witness? That's allowed. That's okay. What Christ is referring to is using oaths in your everyday conversation. In casual conversation. How many times have you heard someone just in casual conversation swear an oath? You hear that all the time. What does that point to? I think it points to something that is marginalized today in Christian society. And that is a reverence and fear of God. Now you may ask yourself, well, why is he bringing up a reverence and fear of God in relationship to oaths? Well, let's first look at the Old Testament. In Exodus 20, verse 18, after Moses received the law, in verse 18 it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.' And Moses said, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." See, as the people saw just the environment surrounding God, they were afraid. God wanted you to fear that you may not sin. In Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter, sees the throne room of heaven. Join me in the first verse. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now, you may be saying to yourself, that's Old Testament. We don't have to have that view of the Lord anymore. That's not what the Scripture says. And in fact, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Book of Revelation, chapter 1, looking at the 9th verse. It reads, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which take place after this. The people in Moses' day were afraid and trembled. Isaiah, looking up into the throne room of heaven, said, Woe to me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. When you go into the New Testament, John, which was the beloved disciple that Jesus loved, and yet when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as a dead man. We have lost the reverence and fear of the Lord in American Christianity today. We've lost it. Worship is designed to be fun. Worship's not contemplative anymore. The church is designed to entertain, the universal church in America I'm referring to. God is portrayed to be our buddy, but yet you see a different picture of God when you look at him and you see John describing Jesus. Now, in every account, it does say, just as Moses said to the people, and just as Jesus said to John, he said, don't be afraid. But the initial reaction of viewing God is one of fear. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's a different take compared to what most preachers say. Most preachers say that God's your buddy. He winks at sin. It's okay. Think about how worship has changed drastically in the last 30 or 40 years. I remember as a kid walking into church, and the beginning of church was a quiet place. See, we should approach God with a reverence and a fear or a respect. Now, how does that relate to giving of an oath or swearing? It shows people's lack of respect for God when they flippantly swear about trivial matters in life. For example, how many times have you heard a teenager say, I swear to God, it's the best meal I ever had. Is that a respect of God? I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth. And it's a casual story about a friend. It's a lack of respect. It shows that that person does not fear God. How do we come to salvation? We come to salvation through the preaching of the law. The law shows our desperate need for a Savior, and we call out. The whole relationship is built around recognizing who God is and who we are. And when we recognize that we are weak people, we want to be careful with what we associate God with. Some people would argue that it's semantics. It's not semantics. When you look at the Pharisees twisted the law so from the outside, how they appeared to people, they looked righteous, they acted righteous. Oh, well, it was okay that I lied to you because I swore on Jerusalem. I didn't swear to God, so I'm okay with that because I did not impugn the righteousness of God. What does that show? It shows an evil heart. That's not a redeemed person. That's not a changed person. See, when we're redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're redeemed, the Bible says we're a new creature. We're different. And by being different, we want to serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord. We want to look like the Lord. We don't want to disappoint the Lord. So before we give an oath, we need to make sure that, first of all, it's one of those, which we're going to cover next week, an acceptable event for an oath. If it's not an acceptable event, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't associate God with it. First of all, as a redeemed person in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we say yes and we fulfill our word, what are we saying in a world that flippantly looks at lies? We're a person of character, right? When we fulfill our word, the world stands and notices that we're a different person. But we should also look and say, I don't want to disappoint God. You know, we read in Romans 7 in Bible study this morning where Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul knew who God was, holy and righteous. And he knew that he was a person of clay feet. That's why we don't enter into oaths lightly. We don't associate God with trivial matters. Look at James 5. James 5, starting in verse 7. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, and that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." Now, who is James writing to? Verse 12 tells us the answer. He says, brethren. It's writing to believers. In our world today, most Christians walk around and live their life in a way that they can willfully sin and it's okay and nothing bad's going to happen to them. That contradicts what James just said. First of all, if you look at verse 9, it says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. The Bible says if you are a child of God and you are sinning, if you are truly a child of God, you will be chastised. God's going to bring you back. He's not going to let you walk disobediently every day of your life. That's a cheap grace that's never present in the Bible. When you think of verse 9, behold, the judge is standing at the door. What would happen if tomorrow morning you started off the day with the expectation of the return of Jesus Christ? He's coming, my friends. He's coming. It may be today, it may be tomorrow, but the Lord is coming back. The judge is standing at the door. And are you ready? Is your speech ready? How you interact with people? Are you living to a Christian standard, not a world standard? He says, don't grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. And then you look at verse 12, and it says, but above all. You know, as we look at oaths, and as we take oaths lightly, or swearing an oath lightly, compare that to verse 12 where James says, but above all. In other words, most importantly, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. Why? Lest you fall into judgment. If you break an oath, it ruins your character. You just have to look at most polls today regarding politicians. Politicians say whatever they need to say to get elected, and then they do something different. Is there any reason why we shouldn't have a low view of politicians? It's considered the natural course of business for a politician to give them some out. We've experienced in the 90s people splitting hairs over an adjective so that they could lie. It ruins their character. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a child in His kingdom, we should above all be truthful. Being able to stand on our own with our verbal word of a yes or a no, and not tarnish Jesus Christ. But how many times have you seen businessmen go to church on Sunday and live unethical lives in business during the week? They want the church label. They've limited the aspect of God in their lives to a Sunday morning worship service. But then they'll lie, they'll break contracts. And what's the first thing that the world says? I don't want to go to that church because there's a business person in there that's just the biggest hypocrite. That's the danger. God wants us to tell the truth. He wants us to be truthful. He doesn't want us to split hairs over particular words. And above all, our oaths should be limited to very serious aspects of life. And we shouldn't throw around the name of God cheaply. God should be something precious to us of respect and honor because we are redeemed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. How's your character? Are you known as a person of truth, as a person of honesty? Do you respect and honor the holy name of God? Do you have a reverence for God? Do you care about how you live your life as a believer? My friends, you may be operating under the false theology of a cheap grace that you can live however you want to and it's okay. God will chastise you if you're His child until you walk truthfully in His path. If you're not living your life appropriately, right now, right where you're at, just repent. Become a person of truth. Become a person of character. Ask God to forgive you. Make it right with the people that you've wronged. And you'll find a peace and contentment because you're living with the Lord Jesus Christ in His will and in His truth. Our Father, I just pray this morning that we might be a people of integrity. I pray that we might be a people of honor and respect to Your precious name. I pray if there's someone here who does not know You, that they give You their life. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?